Thank you so much, Stephanie. Stephanie, that was a beautiful picture of where we start in today's lesson, really, of the way that Jesus looked out at the crowd and saw their humanity and had compassion on them. And I just think about as they pulled up to that light that you looked out the window, rolled it down, and as you showed that compassion, you, as Jesus showed us the example, you're also showing that example to your children. That's really beautiful. Thanks for sharing with us. Well, I read a story recently. Well, actually, let's start with prayer. Let me open with prayer. Lord, I thank you for Stephanie. I thank you for her willing spirit and for her story. I thank you for the compassion that you've put on her heart and the fact that she's open to being interruptible in her day. I just thank you for your hand in her life and the ways that she shared the meaningfulness of that with each of us. I ask that you would help each of us to step into your story today. Help us not just to see these acts of your power and these miracles, but to see what you are pointing us toward, how you're training us by sharing these stories with us. And I do ask that you would just move me and my pesky cold and my nerves aside, and that you would allow me to deliver what you desire today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So I recently read a story about a young man, we'll call him Jess, and his cousin Jack. And these two were exactly the same age. They had an undeniable bond, and one that had been evident from the first time that they were aware of each other, according to family members. They both loved God, and they chose lives and ministry to bring others to that love of God. And Jack was working in a place where the leader of that country did not love God and really played by his own rules, including often throwing people into prison for very little cause. And Jack found himself imprisoned for honestly just speaking up about seeing some immoral behavior in that leader. Jess was grieved over this treatment of his cousin, and those months of imprisonment turned into years. And one horrible day, Jess received word that his cousin had been gruesomely murdered. And not just murdered, but dismembered, and the parts of his body had been paraded through this evil leader's birthday party, all for him to impress a woman that he wanted. This powerful, beautiful life of Jack stolen. Can you just imagine in that moment how Jess felt when he received that news, that you would just take your breath away, that news that would rip at your heart and make you feel sick to your stomach? Well, friends, this is where we meet Jesus today. When we enter in at verse 13 in chapter 14 of Matthew, it says that when Jesus heard what happened, and I don't know how many of you read back into the first 12 verses of chapter 14, but what he heard that had happened was the death of his beloved cousin, John the Baptist. And I think that's so incredibly important as we look at what Jesus did next. Understandably, he wanted to get away. He wanted to find some solitude, to restore himself, to deal with this pain and this grief that he was experiencing personally. And honestly, he needed to get away to tap into his source of strength too, for the understanding that he was walking toward a similar fate himself. But the crowds had a different idea. They saw where he was heading when he got in that boat, and the only solitude he had was for those few moments in the boat, I believe. They trekked around the Sea of Galilee, which we also see referred to as a lake in these passages. They trekked around on foot and met him when he landed. What he does here, it really is astonishing, and it's such a lesson to all of us. I'll tell you what he didn't do. He didn't turn around and row the boat back in the other direction, which I think I might have done. He didn't put his head down and ignore them. He didn't run for the hills. What he did do was he stopped and he looked at the crowd. He looked at them and he was moved with compassion for them. Our version, I think, just says he had compassion on them, but a lot of the translations say he was moved with compassion. It was a word that Matthew used that was like a deep stirring of the soul. And, you know, in a lot of ways, we can think about these first two verses because we're walking in toward these two spectacular miracles as throwaways, but I think they're really vital in setting the tone for the miracles that are to come. We get to see Jesus's humanity, those deep feelings. Even though he knew that there was a plan for the fact that John died in this way and that he was no longer with them, he had human, deep emotions at this. And I think he translated some of that emotion into that sorrow, into looking out at the crowd and seeing this hungry, demanding, needy, bedraggled crowd and seeing their humanity too. At the same time, as we move into the miracles, we have a really clear picture of Jesus's kingship and his authority, the power he has to do the impossible. So we see that fully human, fully divine, and I think it's a really important part of walking into the lesson today. So we can take a look at some of the character of Jesus that we see. Jan encouraged us a few weeks ago as we were starting into the miracles to look at what these miracles might teach us about Jesus's character. And as I look through these sections, I feel like there are many, many things. Y'all could come up with many more, but some of that I came up with obviously are that Jesus is caring and compassionate. He cares about our needs. Also that he is a helpmate. He wants us to bring what we have to him so that he can use that. And also that he is dependable, that he is going to reach out and be there for us with his steady grip. So what does Jesus want to teach us through these miracles? It's really, Jesus here is really using this as a training ground for the disciples. He is wanting to train them to really see and understand his power and understand that in order for them to carry on, as he knows that they are going to have a lot ahead of them when he's not walking by their sides, that they need to know how to be connected to him. They need to depend upon him and not on their own power. He's training them to stay connected to him and training them for that time that he's going to be with them in spirit and he's going to be able to see them and know their needs, but he's not going to be standing beside them in body. As he knows that is coming sooner than later. As we move back into the text, we see that Jesus, even though he was weary and he was grieving, that he was out there healing the sick in that crowd all day long. It had gotten late in the day, and the disciples looked out and they realized a potential problem or a situation arising here that we see a concern, and we're going to bring it to Jesus. And they did that. They brought their concern to Jesus, and they gave him a solution that they thought was the best solution in that situation. And I love what Jesus does here because he just turns it on its head. And instead of complying to what they thought was best, he just looked at them and he said, "You give them something to eat." And can you imagine? I mean, this was a huge crowd. He tells them what to do, but the task seems completely impossible. As we look at this, I can imagine them looking at each other in bewilderment, like, this equation does not add up. There's not an equal to this. We have 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and more people than I can even begin to count. And this crowd was bigger than 5,000. That was just the men in the crowd, so it was probably closer to 15 or 20,000 people. So I just love the image of them kind of looking at that. And really what Jesus does next is the linchpin, or his words, his next words are linchpin in this, which is, bring it here to me. Bring what you have to me. I know it looks impossible, but bring it to me. So then he instructs the people to sit down. We know from other accounts that there are a lot more details about that process, and part of him having them sit was to deal with the upcoming distribution of the food. But I think, too, that it was important for him to have them sit so that they could see and witness the action that he was getting ready to take. So he takes what the disciples bring him, and that is all that there is. It doesn't seem like enough at all. He takes them and he looks to heaven, defining where the power is coming from for this miracle that's getting ready to occur. And then he gives thanks. He gives thanks, acknowledging the free gift of the power that's going to be shared here. And then this is vitally important, I think, in this miracle story, which is he breaks it and he hands it back to the disciples. He gives it back to the disciples to serve out to the people. He still does this today. We stand as his disciples today, and he still needs people that he can speak and act through. It's so important for us to remember that. And it gives us applications as well, certainly. I love that the Bible is God's living word. We aren't meant to take these stories and just sit back and think, well, that sounds like that was amazing. You know, we're meant to step into these stories, to look at what Jesus is up to and try to figure out how we can be a part of his story today, how we can be a part of his ongoing ministry. And it's in doing that, it inspires me to kind of take a look at what some of our takeaways are from this miracle that we're studying, and also what some of our tasks could be, kind of our applications, if you will. So, I mean, our takeaways, I think, are pretty simple here, which is we're called to have compassion on others. Stephanie gave us a great example of that this morning. We're called to see their needs and then to seek God's strength and power, to see what he wants us to do about that. And we're called to serve. So our tasks in that can be to really listen for what Christ is asking us to do. That often comes in the nudgings of the Spirit or encouragements or suggestions from other people. It might be the nudging of the Spirit to come up here and share your story. And then to bring what it is that we have to him, however small, however piddly and insignificant it might look in the moment, to bring what it is that we have to him, and know that God begins where we are and uses what we have. And then it's to take what he gives us back and distribute it out to serve it to others. So those are some good things to contemplate over as you walk away from this lesson today of how you can live that out in your life. So as we move on in the text, we see the word immediately, and we're going to see it a whole bunch of times in this next section. But it sort of was a little confusing to me here why there was such urgency when the feeding was finished, that he bundled the disciples into the boat and compelled them across the water, made them get in the boat and start across the water. I mean, it was night. Night was falling here. And it would have made more sense to me if they camped for the night and set out on the Sea of Galilee in the morning. But but there was actually a reason for this that we don't see in the Matthew account, but we do see if we go to the account in John. And if we look at John 6:15, he says, when Jesus saw that the people were ready to force him to be their king. Jesus saw the danger in this situation. This was a huge crowd. There was a potential for political uprising that was bubbling, and he knew that the disciples were really still seeing him through an earthly lens of power, and that it was likely that they could get muddled up in the crowd's desires, and he wanted to keep them out of that danger and handle the situation on his own as quickly as he could. So he did just that. He handled it. He dismissed the crowd. And he had sent the disciples out across the water. And then he sought that much needed time alone with God, that time that he hadn't been granted before he was met by the crowd. Time to restore himself, time to gain strength for what he knew lay ahead for him. Time in prayer. Prayer for himself and what he was walking into and was going to be walking for the remainder of his ministry, but also praying for his disciples. I think that's a beautiful picture. As he sat separated in body from them, that he was praying for his disciples, he knew that he needed to pray for their strength. He needed to pray that they were going to take these lessons, these ways that he was training them through walking beside him as he performed all these miracles, and be able to connect to those, to understand his power, and to really learn to lean into that power as they continued on in their ministries after both in that moment, but also in the months and years that were to come ahead for them. So it was about the middle of the night, and Jesus, we know from other accounts that it was about probably 3 or 4 in the morning, And Jesus looks out from his perch on the mountainside where he's praying for the disciples, and he sees that they are struggling. In the Mark account, it says in verse 48, Jesus saw that the disciples were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind. This is probably just my ignorance, but in our translation where it said that they were buffeted against the waves, that did not sound very severe to me. So I went and looked at the definition of buffeted, which was quite different than what I was picturing in my head. And it says to strike repeatedly and violently, to batter and torture. I mean, that was a really different picture for me. This was a serious storm. They were really struggling out there. And he sees them in that, and he chooses to come to them. There's some important things to note here, which is that Jesus' timing in this was intentional. He waited until they were as far from land as possible. He waited until they were exhausted. Their human hope was depleted and gone. And then he came to them. You know, up until this point, he'd been standing beside them as these miracles were taking place and so forth. And he needed them to see that even if he wasn't in body beside them, he could look out and see them and see what their needs were going to be. They were going to need to pull on that. so he went to them. He walked on the water. That's a whole nother lecture to talk about the all of that. But I thought it was really interesting. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Matthew, said that he asked the question, really, why does Jesus walk on the water to reach the disciples? I mean, I guess there are a lot of other ways he could have gotten to them or brought them to him and could have calmed the waves before he got there, all kinds of things. And he answers, it was to show his disciples that the very thing that they were fearing the most in that moment, the sea, the thing that seemed impossible and overwhelming, was only a staircase for him to be able to come to them. And it's, I think, true for all of us that often it's the difficult experiences in life, it's illness or grief or other things like that, that really bring so much fear into our hearts. And we go through those often only to discover that those are the very experiences that bring Jesus closer to us. So he approaches them walking on the water, and it terrifies them, as you can imagine. It's dark, it's the middle of the night. And again, we see that word immediately. I love that as soon as they cry out in fear, Jesus is there with his calm, steady voice saying, it's me, it's okay, I'm here, I'm with you. You don't have to fear. And as I read that, I was reminded of two verses that have been really powerful and meaningful to me, very encouraging for me, and they're ones that I have clung to through the years and given to a lot of other people as well. So I wanted to share those with you guys. These are both from the Message version, and they're two, Isaiah verses. First is Isaiah 43, 1-3. Don't be afraid, I've redeemed you. I've called your name, you are mine. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end, because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. And also Isaiah 41:10. This to me just sounds so much like what he's just said to them. Don't panic, I am with you. There is no need for fear, for I am your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you. I'll hold you steady and keep a firm grip on you. You know, we have these promises all through God's word. And we see today that Jesus looked out and he came in body to the disciples in their hour of need. But one of the things that I think sometimes is hard is translating that into our own lives. You know, what does that look like to me? What does it look like in my life that Jesus will come to me when I am in a time of need? And as I was thinking about that, God brought a very specific time to my heart. And it was about 18 months ago. And I was really enveloped in a darkness of walking through a really tough time with a loved one. And on this particular night, it was about 11:30. And I kind of felt like I was standing at a cliff of despair. I sent out an SOS prayer request to two of my stalwart prayer warriors and just said, please, please pray for me. I can't stop crying. I feel like I'm drowning. Please just pray for peace and that I'll be able to rest. And my phone pinged about 20 minutes later, and I looked down and it said, I'm sitting in your driveway. I'm here if you need me. She didn't ask if she could come. She didn't ask if she should come because she knew I would say no. She didn't ring the doorbell and engage me if I wasn't ready for that. She was just there. And I went outside and basically just fell in her arms. We sat on my front stoop for probably till about 1 a.m. And she just held me and prayed for me. And she was there. Jesus came to me that night, undoubtedly came to me in the form of my sweet friend, his disciple. And I think it's so important for us to recognize those times and remember them. Because those are the things that build that faith muscle in us, that he will be there with us in the storm. So now we get to turn our attention to Peter. I just love Peter. I love that he's so imperfect and impulsive and relatable. And I love that he is a man of great faith. It kind of bums me out sometimes that as we look at this passage, we focus on kind of his failure and the subsequent rebuke that he receives. And those are important. We'll talk about those as well. But I have to tell you, I am astounded by the magnificent display of faith that he gives in getting out of that boat and going to meet his master, getting out of that boat to go meet Jesus. I did read in one of the commentaries that that when Peter says to Jesus, bid me to come to you, the word that he uses is a word that would be like, give me the command of a king. He's recognizing his kingship in this moment. And it's really important to note that, I think. Anyway, he does have great faith. He gets out of that boat and then it all goes askew. So let's look at where things go askew. In verse 30, it says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus in that moment and began to look at the circumstances around him, the things around him that felt overwhelming and the waves that looked like they might just engulf him, and he began to sink. Again, I think it's really important to note here what he did in that moment. In that moment when he began to sink, he didn't wait until he was fully drowning and taking in, you know, lungfuls of water to call out and cry out to Jesus. He turned back and cried out to Jesus for help when he saw that he was beginning to sink. And we see here that word immediately again. Immediately, without hesitation, Jesus reached out. He reached out and he caught Peter. He buoyed him. And we forget to see this part sometimes. He walked back to the boat with him. I mean, I'm guessing that Peter walked on the water again to get back to the boat. And we can't ignore Jesus' words that he said to Peter here, although I'll tell you, sometimes they bum me out a little bit. But I will say that I learned a few things when I was studying this passage about the words that Matthew used to talk about or to say, you of little faith, why did you doubt? That word that he uses that translates to of little faith is actually a word that is only used in reference to believers, not to unbelievers. So its purpose is really to call out someone who has belief, who has faith, but is failing to draw on that faith in that time or in that moment. And then the word that Matthew uses that's translated to doubt here is one that means to stand uncertainly at two ways. So we see Jesus climb out of that boat in great faith and looking right at Jesus, and then suddenly he looks away from Jesus and he doesn't just see one way anymore, he sees two ways. And he looks directly into the way and the path of his fear in that moment. Warren Wiersbe, I really thought that this was a powerful statement, talks about the fact that fear and faith can't live in the same heart at any given moment. Peter was blinded to Jesus in that moment, even though he was only an arm's length away probably. But that when fear and faith are trying to inhabit the same heart, fear is always going to blind our eyes to the presence of the Lord. So finally, we see the reaction of the disciples here. I think it's just a great indication that they are growing in faith. Because 2 weeks ago, when we looked at him calming the seas, the reaction of these same disciples was, "What kind of man is this?" And today, they fall down in that boat and worship him, saying, "You are the Son of God." They're beginning to see. This training is beginning to take root, and they're beginning to see who Jesus is. Progress. Way to go, disciples. Again, we can look at this miracle and kind of relate it to us. It's important to do that as we study the Bible. And one of the takeaways I think that's important is storms are going to come, even when we're right in the middle of Jesus's will. If you remember, Jesus put them in that boat and sent them out on that water. Oftentimes, I think as Christians, we think that if we are in obedience to God's will, that it's going to be smooth sailing. He's going to provide that. And he does promise us in John 16:33 that we are going to have trouble. Excuse me. But that he has overcome the world. World. My apologies. I'm sorry for those at home who I keep it. Thank you. My goodness. So we need to remember that when we are in the midst of God's will and we find ourselves in a storm, if he's brought us there, he's going to see us through. So as we look at our tasks, we can follow Jesus' example and seek solitude with God so that we can connect to his power, his strength. And we need to be willing to get out of the boat, to trust in his power, and identify distractions. I challenge each of you to identify distractions and fears that you know cause you to take your eyes off Jesus. And as you do that, pray. Pray for ways to guard against those things happening. As I said earlier, I just love that the Bible is God's living word. His story continues to play out today in each of our lives. We can't just look at the miracles as something that happened in the past tense. You know, we were talking about being in obedience to God's will. I'm thinking he wouldn't have given me a terrible cold when he asked me to come out here, up here and speak to you guys. But he's going to carry me through this. So anyway, we need to look at the miracles not as something that happened in the past tense, but as something that is happening. Jan Burnight and Lynn both shared last week about ways that you can look around you and see miracles that are happening all the time, but we have to have eyes that are seeing that. So I want to tell you a story about one of you that sat out here for many, many years. One of you who probably shared fears and hopes and lots of prayers with a lot of you Lamplighter veterans, and one who God put her story on my heart as I was working on this lesson. And sometime, if you're curious, ask me about that, because that in itself was like a really cool story and I don't have time to tell it to you. But I will ask, does anyone recognize this precious woman? That is Kelly Kelly. And she was a longtime Lamplighters member. She and her husband in the summer of 2000 were awaiting joyfully the birth of their first child. She'd had a great pregnancy, no problems, no issues, and out of the blue, one night at, or one afternoon, I think, at 24 weeks gestation, she went into labor. That is 4 months too early. They had their baby Jackson that day. Their son Jackson was born that day. I think he was 1 pound, 8 ounces, maybe. He was 16 weeks early. And they spent the next 4 months in the NICU, in the neonatal intensive care unit. You'll hear me say that word a lot as we go through this. As she came out of that experience, well, when she was in that experience and as she came out of that experience for the months and even years to come after that, she had a sense of there really being a void of any kind of support for families that were going through this storm, and it was a storm. All the things that go on in the NICU and all the fears and anxieties that twist you up and of all the medical issues that can take place afterward and developmental issues, and she just was longing for someone's hand to hold to guide her through this, somebody who had been there before and understood, somebody to walk through it with her. And she just felt like that wasn't present. There was a lot of support for the babies, but not for families in these situations. And God really put that on her heart. He filled her heart with compassion for these families and parents that she knew were out there needing support. So the Spirit's nudging kept growing and growing. And during that time, she gave birth to their daughter, Lauren, and she was 6 weeks premature, and it just grew and grew where she knew that God was putting it on her heart that something needed to happen. But she kind of kept going, what do I do? Like, I have the ideas, but I don't have what it takes to feed this crowd. And I don't feel equipped for this. She read The Purpose-Driven Life 5 times while she was trying to determine what God was asking her to do. She prayed and she prayed. And I know there are a lot of you sitting in this room that prayed for her and with her through that time. And she asked for prayers for discernment and direction and for bright, bold signs. And she got one of those signs when she was actually participating in the spiritual gifts class here at Covenant, when she learned that one of her top spiritual gifts, one of her strongest spiritual gifts, was encouragement. And in talking about that, someone gave her a verse that now projects across the bottom of the screen on her website, on her founder's welcome. And it reads, it's Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the love of Christ. She left there knowing she was supposed to do something, but she just didn't know what or how in the world she was going to do that. She said, I don't feel equipped. I don't have a master's in counseling. I don't have a degree in business management or know how to start a nonprofit. But God kept bringing it back to her, like she felt like he was asking her to do this. And he surrounded her with resources and people that could help her make this dream a reality. So in 2010, Kelly opened the proverbial doors of Hand to Hold, which is an amazing organization that provides support networks for people, families in the NICU, and for bereaved families as well. They provide all kinds of powerful resources. They have some in-hospital programs, and they have a lot of resources and podcasts. And one of the most important pieces is that they have one-on-one peer mentoring and peer support from someone who's been there before that walks through it with these families. Hand to Hold has grown from support groups in one hospital to being able to reach and touch hundreds of thousands of parents each year through the work that they're doing and the resources that they're providing. And it's not just in Austin or in Texas or in the United States, but in over 60 countries. That is, I mean, you talk about God taking an idea, something that he put on her heart, and multiplying that into something that was beyond her wildest dream and a reach that she couldn't have imagined. She'll tell you openly that it's been really, really hard. She wanted me to share that with you all. It's been really hard. Some days she's felt like she's climbing uphill with a backpack full of bowling balls. Well, she might say more days than not she has felt that way. And she has been baffled and kind of questioned why, if God asked her to do this, he didn't fling open all the doors and make it smooth sailing. But she also can look back and say without doubt that he has been true and faithful to his promise to be there with her, to walk alongside her through this, to carry her through when she needed it, and that he would provide. He would provide the energy when she needed it. He would provide people. He would provide resources. He would provide funding at times. She actually shared a story with me of a time that she was not sure she was going to be able to keep the doors open. She didn't know how she was going to pay her staff. And she went to the post office, and there in the box was an unmarked white envelope with a check for $50,000 in it. She didn't know who the person was, who the donor was. It was not someone she'd ever had direct contact with. And she came to find out that it was someone who had had a family experience in the NICU and just learned about what they were doing and felt led to be a part of that. They couldn't have known in that moment that it was a life-sustaining gift for a hand to hold. And that was just one example of times that in an hour of greatest need financially that God has provided. She did want me to share with you all also, because so many of you prayed for Jackson in those early years when he was fighting for his life and getting through the difficulties that came after, that he's doing great, that he's graduating from high school this year and he's going to Belmont University next fall. And she really felt strongly that she wanted you all to know the fruit of those prayers as well. She's been obedient to this calling, and it has taken sacrifice on her part and for her family. But she knows that it was a purpose that God destined her for. And she has had to cling to the promise that he was going to be there with her, walk through it, show up, be dependable. But that she knew she had to depend on him to make it through any of the tougher times. She shared something with me that I think is just such a beautiful picture of this kind of dependence. And it was that when, in the early years especially of Hand to Hold, when she would drive down the road, she would reach her right hand over and put it in the passenger seat of her car and imagine that Jesus was riding alongside her, holding her hand. And she would pour out her fears and her hopes and her needs in prayer and just cling to that hand with the knowledge that he would walk through it with her, that he would walk through it with her. I think in so many ways her story illuminates and reflects our stories today in these miracles. She looked out at the crowd that she could now see because she was a part of it, and she had compassion on them. And God put it on her heart to do something, however large or small, and she brought it back to him in prayer. She asked others to do the same thing, and he multiplied it beyond what she could have ever imagined. And she, talk about getting out of the boat. When I think about the courage and the faith that it took for her to go from "I see a need" to "I'm going to get out of this boat and walk," it really does astound me. I know that there have been times she's looked around and thought, "I cannot, this is way too much, I'm sinking." But that in those times she can see and is able to share with others that Jesus has reached out and sustained her and provided for her people to join her in the journey, provided for her different things that she needed in those moments. Jesus reached out in our story today and gave Peter a hand to hold. He did the same for Kelly, and she in turn has been able to give thousands of people a hand to hold along with Jesus to ride through their own storms. Let's pray. Lord, you are the King of Kings. You have power that we can't even begin to imagine. We just pray that you would help each of us to stay connected to you, that we would depend on you so that you can use us as a conduit to bring your kingdom power into this world that we live in. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to let go of ourselves, let go of our own self-reliance, and depend on you, lean into your everlasting arms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.